Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? We come to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 in our study of this book. Please hear the word of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Would you bow with me in prayer? Once again, let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We pray that your Spirit would come, you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would bless us as we gather around your word to our eternal spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two places in which Eve, specifically by name, is mentioned in the New Testament. That may be striking to us that there are only two. But Eve is really should be honored by us. She was the mother, as Adam named her, of all the living. And in some ways... in many ways, as we see from chapter 4 and verse 1, I know several years ago I preached on Mother's Day from chapter 4 and verse 1 in Eve's faith. But as we have read here and as you know, there are several ways in which she should not be followed in her example. But it's interesting, the two passages. Keep your fingers here in Genesis 3, and please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, the first place in which she is mentioned in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3. It's interesting here whom Paul likens to Eve. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Notice, comparing verses 2 and 3, that Paul likens Eve. He uses Eve as an analogy for the pure virgin, the bride of Christ, the church of Corinth. At least that's what the church ought to be aiming towards. Notice, Paul says, "For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." So Paul says, Eve, what she should have been is what the church should be, a pure bride of Christ. But she was led astray. Led astray. And so we too can be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So Eve is like the whole church, male and female, right? And as she was tempted and be led astray, so we can be too. All of us, not just women. But turn to 1 Timothy as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 beginning at verse 9. Here Paul is instructing women, and he's instructing Christian women in the church as to what they ought to be characterized by, and he uses Eve as an illustration. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or in gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created. Notice how he uses these passages in the Bible that we are studying right now as the foundation, the reason for what he's saying. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's Eve. She was deceived and she fell into transgression. So, Christian women, here tonight, I call on you to beware. See, Paul is using Eve as an illustration not only for all of us, but specifically for Christian women to be careful. You can, all of us can, Christian women, you can as well. You can be deceived. You can be led astray. You can be tempted. You can be deceived and you can begin to doubt the Word of God because of the devil. The devil and his tricks, the devil and his demons, they're real. And they can tempt you and they can deceive you. And you see, the key here that Paul is telling us is Christian women, listen to the Word of God. That is the key, the answer, to keep us, to keep you from being deceived. Listen to the Word. And that is exactly where Eve went wrong here. It's exactly what happened to Eve. In essence, we will see that Eve, step by step, through the deception of Satan, she was led into unbelief. And that's the heart of the matter here for Eve. There's the summary of it. And I owe this to Martin Luther, especially in his commentary. What marks Eve here is a gradual descend into unbelief. So, Christian woman, there's my Mother's Day sermon for you. Believe the Word of God. Live by faith. You say, well, I'm not sure. How do I know that God will keep His promises? I worry. I get anxious. Christian woman, you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be tricked by Satan. You don't have to doubt. Simply believe the Word of God. Well, I want us to see tonight five things that are Satan's devices that he uses to trick Eve and to gradually lead Eve into falling here, into transgression, as Paul says. And, you know, I owe this basic wording here to Thomas Brooks in his excellent book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Well, Satan has devices for each one of us, for you women and for all of us as men and children and young people. He has devices, he has plans, he has ways to trip us up. And these five basic devices are so fundamental that it's hard to find really much else that Satan does to trip us up that's not related to these. So, the first device then is the device of doubting, number one, God's goodness from verse 1. The device of doubting God's goodness. Notice verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now you remember that later on in this chapter, the Lord curses the serpent. Okay, and he makes, how does he curse him? Well, one of the things he does is he makes him slide along on his belly. How was the serpent, how did he travel around? I don't know, but I think it's interesting to guess. Maybe he flew. Maybe he walked like a lizard. Maybe some other way he got around. Hey, but he didn't slide around on his belly at this point. But he's known as being shrewd, crafty, wise. Wise as a serpent, Jesus says. Okay? He went around and he even before the fall, maybe he was able to easily hide himself or trick you where he was going. Here he was there, and then he wasn't there, and he's over here. However he got around, it was very crafty. But he was one of God's creatures. He was one of God's subhuman creatures. And so he could not be a helpmate suitable to Adam. He could not communicate with Adam. He should not be communicating with Adam. But here Satan had inhabited, had dwelled, came to dwell into this serpent. And he began to speak to Eve. And notice the first words that he says, "Has God said?" What's he doing? He's questioning. He's trying to get Eve to question the authority of God's word, the truthfulness of God's word. If God has even spoken. And if he has spoken, is it true? Has God said? Did God actually say? Hey, notice what he quotes here. "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Now, is that what God said? Look back at chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Satan here puts sort of a play on words. Verse 16, God had said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Hey? "You, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Notice how Satan turns that around. "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." What's he saying? Is God really good? Not sure, Eve. Does God want you to even eat from any tree? Does God want you to enjoy? Does God really provide for you? Is God good enough to give you what you need? We can be deceived along the same lines, can't we? Women, you can be deceived along the same lines of thought from the devil and from our own worrisome flesh. But you see, the implication is that Satan is questioning God's goodness. Is God really good enough to you? And this is often where temptation starts. Questioning the character of God, specifically the goodness of God, so that you say, "Well, God commands you to do this. Is that really, that's too hard. It's too harsh. It's mean. God's not going to give you what you need. He's not going to give you what you want. He's not going to provide for you. He doesn't care about you. You need to take things into your own hands. Do your own thing. Because God's not good enough." That's the device of doubting God's goodness. Satan here is kind of like a woodpecker. As we go along, woodpecker is a very interesting bird. The loud rat-a-tat-tat noise that he makes as he drills into trees in search of bugs to eat always attracts attention. But the secret of his success is simple. When a woodpecker finds a suitable tree, he begins to drill a hole. And if the wood is too hard, or no bugs are found, what does he do? He drills another hole. He moves over a little bit, and he drills another hole. Over and over he continues until he finds bugs to eat. And you see, that's what Satan is like here. That's his first tactic. Eve doesn't fall, so he's going to try another tactic. He's going to build. He's building here. He's building his argument. And so he moves over a little bit further away from the Word of God, and he begins to peck. And notice, secondly, the device of legalistic additions. Excuse me. The device of legalistic additions. Eve begins to believe Satan's lies about God not being good. In verse 2, she should have said, notice, look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." What should she have said? She should have quoted. It was very simple. And Eve probably didn't have much memory loss at this point. She was only a few days old, maybe. And it was before the fall, okay? So she didn't need memory loss medications. She should have remembered exactly what God said, as her husband taught her. Notice verse 16 again of chapter 2. "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." But notice what Eve says in chapter 3, verse 2. "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." She leaves out the goodness of God. She should have said, "From any tree, from the fruit of any trees of the garden we may freely eat." See those two words she leaves out? "From any tree, from every tree we may freely eat." She's beginning to doubt the goodness of God. But notice verse 3. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." What is this? Well, she adds to the word of God, doesn't she? God had said, you shall not eat from it, or you will surely die. Why does she add, or touch it? It's very intriguing, isn't it? Maybe put the best construction on things. Maybe her husband said to her, well, God has said we should not eat of that fruit of that tree. You see that fruit called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it's so important that we not eat from that fruit that we better not touch it, Eve. Hey? God has said don't eat it, but stay as far away, Eve, as you can from temptation. Temptation is a slippery slope, so don't even touch it. So what does she do? Now that may be wise. That may be wise. But it also may be very dangerous. Because you see what Eve is doing here? God did not say don't touch it. Now, don't touch it may be a help to obeying God's command, but it's not a command from God that she not touch that fruit. She could go up to that tree and she could grab that apple or that pear, whatever it was, or mixture in between, or that orange, and she could touch it and she could feel it and she could dissect it and she could look at its beauty and she could learn about it. And no doubt, Adam maybe did that. But you see what she's doing? She's adding to the Word of God because she is beginning to doubt the goodness of God. And so she's beginning to think to herself, God is pretty strict here, isn't He? He doesn't even want me to touch that tree. He doesn't even want me to touch that fruit. If I touch it, I will die. God didn't say that. But she's beginning to think that perhaps God is not as good as I thought He was. Perhaps the devil's just a little bit right. Perhaps God is overly harsh and mean and too strict. You see, that's what legalism is. As I've said many times to you, legalism is too easy. Because why? By adding, here's an important principle, by adding to the Word of God, we always subtract from the Word of God. And the church throughout the ages has been very good at that. Because we add rules to God's rules, to God's simple laws, we add rules. I don't have to enumerate for you. You know, the rules of fundamentalism and the rules of churches and the rules sometimes that we can hold to. Which may be wise in certain circumstances for certain people, but they're not the law of God. And that's the same situation here. By adding to the Word of God, Eve subtracted from the Word of God. She doubts the Word of God, and she is led ultimately to unbelief because she begins to believe Satan's lie that God is too strict and too harsh. So be careful. Be careful about adding. Be careful about legalism. Say, what's legalism? Well, everything that you are told to do, everything that you should do, make sure you always take it from the Word of God. And if it's not in the Word of God, then it's not the command of God. And if it's not the command of God, then you are free to do it or not to do it based upon wisdom. Okay? And we ought not to hold one another to a higher standard than God holds us to in His Word. So we have to be very careful. Because when we begin to add to the Word of God, those rules that we make begin to replace the rules that God has spoken. And as a result, Christianity becomes too easy. And as a result, we can very easily hide sins that are far, far worse than things that we make the rules against. That's many times the devices of Satan, especially for Christians. Well, that's the device of legalistic additions. Notice, thirdly, the device of direct lies. The device of direct lies. 1 3-year-old's explanation for being in the kitchen, on top of a chair, eating cookies was this. Quote, I just climbed up to smell them, and my tooth got caught. I just climbed up to smell them, and my tooth got caught. Yeah, right. And we can laugh at that, and it's funny. That's a pretty creative way to try to get out of direct disobedience and the punishment thereof. Yeah. But what is that? That's a lie. That's a lie. It just happened to me. And you can't blame me. My tooth got caught in it. No. You wanted to eat that cookie, which presumably you were told not to. And see, that's Satan's third device here. A direct lie. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Wow. Now notice, he didn't start here, did he? If he would have started here, Satan's very crafty, because if he would have started here, he would have... No. You're absolutely wrong, but he's been leading Eve along to doubt God, to doubt His goodness, to doubt His Word, and begin to add to His Word. And as a result, he gets to the point where he puts the nail on the coffin and he says, God is a liar. God is wrong. You surely will not die. Of course, that's a play on words to verse 17 of chapter 2, where God says, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. Dying, you will die. Satan literally says, dying, you will die not. Not! No! God is wrong. Why? Why is God wrong? We'll look at verse 5. In verse 5, he puts the nail on the coffin. He puts to rest the attribute of God's goodness. It says, God's not good. God is absolutely telling you a lie because He doesn't want you to experience the good that you could experience. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's He saying? God wants to keep you from good, Eve. Isn't that what He's saying? You'll be like God if you eat of the fruit of the tree. Well, that's good, isn't it? God wants you to keep you from that good. God doesn't want you to experience that good. You see, Eve, God's not really good. He doesn't care about your, well, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. He doesn't care about your welfare. He doesn't care about your eternal well-being. You want to live forever, Eve? You want to live happy? You want to have real pleasure? Do what God has told you not to do. It's okay. Because God and what He has said is wrong. Wow. You see, step after step after step, here, like the woodpecker, Satan has found a bug. And here's where he rests. And he keeps pecking until he gets there. Notice the result. Eve succumbs. She falls. She believes the devil's lie. Martin Luther here is very helpful. Again, notice what he says. He's commenting on this word wise. God knows in a day from it your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be wise. The verb hiskel, to make one wise, properly denotes the wisdom by which God is known. This knowledge Eve had. She was already wise. She already knew. She was already like God, knowing good and evil, wasn't she? She already had these things that Satan is tempting her to want to have. Luther said, this knowledge Eve already had because she had the Word of God. But with this knowledge, she was not satisfied. She wanted to know God in a different way than He had revealed Himself to her in His Word. That's very helpful. Did you hear that? She wanted to know God in a different way other than the way in which He had revealed Himself to her in His Word. This desire to know God in a different way other than the Word, this desire led to her terrible fall by which she lost true wisdom. See what Satan is doing? It's so tricky, isn't it? Eve, you already have it. You already have true wisdom. You already have the knowledge of God. You already have the knowledge between good and evil. What more do you want? But Satan says, no, God's not good. Eve, you need something more than what God has given you. So that led her to believe Satan's lie. That's the device of direct lies. Notice, fourthly, the device of sensual decisions. Number 5, the device of sensual decisions. Sensual refers to our senses, okay? Not necessarily a bad thing, but we have 5 of them, you remember? 5 senses: touch, taste, sight, hearing. Touch, taste, sight, hearing. What's the 5th one? Smell. That's right, smell. Smell. I don't have a very good smeller, so excuse me. My wife will say, don't you smell that? And they can't. Smell what? Most of us men are like that, aren't we? We're thankful. Thank you, women, for noticing the smells, though. Reminding us when to take a shower and so forth. The device of sensual decisions, though. Notice the senses that are mentioned here. In verse 6, the woman saw that the tree, she saw, first of all, she saw what? That the tree was good for food. That's taste, right? How had she discovered that it was good for food? How could she see that it was good for food? Maybe the sight of it gave her pleasure. Sense of touch. Even though she realized, okay, like the forbidden fruit, oftentimes we're attracted to that. She saw that and she went, wow, that looks like it'll taste good. Did it really? I don't know. Maybe it tasted rotten. Okay? But it looked like it tasted good because she was trusting her senses. We have to be very careful here, you see, because we can begin to trust our senses rather than the Word of God, and therefore we go astray. Our senses are not foolproof. I was very frustrated yesterday because my youngest son, Isaac, who in the last couple of weeks has like to climb up on the tractor and play around on it. And I was thinking, oh, it's fine. And that's nice. He climbs up on there. He hasn't fallen. And so, yeah, that's good. But it dawned on me as I was having trouble with the other tractor yesterday. It dawned on me, oh, no. I left the key in the tractor. And Isaac had been climbing up on it. And he's very curious. I wonder if the key is still in the tractor. So I run out there, and lo and behold, no, it's not there. And we get all the kids out. I got to find. This is the only key that I have for my tractor. Foolish me, I shouldn't have left it there. And foolish me, too, I should have made another copy of it. But get all the kids out there, and oh, all the other tools lying around the seat of the tractor that he's discovered and replaced. But where's the key? Can't find it. Can't see it. We can't trust our senses. Ultimately, can't trust them. The only sure guide to truth, the only sure guide to know what to do in this life, to know what the right path is for you to take, is not your senses, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is true and it's sufficient to guide you. Yeah, God's given you touch and taste and feel, but don't trust them. Because they can very easily lead you astray. And that's what happens here. Eve has erased the Word of God. Yeah, I don't believe that anymore. I think what this serpent is telling me is good, and it's true. And now she begins to trust herself and what she sees and what she feels. And she follows her heart. Isn't that a good thing, right? No, it's not. She follows her heart and she takes from the tree and she ate. Look at those simple words in verse 6. She took from its fruit and she ate. And here begins the fall of all of mankind. The device of sensual decisions. Notice, finally, the device of headless marriage. The device of headless marriage. Because there's a very sad statement at the end of verse 6. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And that reminds you of Adam, doesn't it? And you think, oh, yeah, Adam. She had a husband, right? Where's he been? All this time and all these conversations. Where's Adam been? Who was Adam, remember? God told him. He gave his command to Adam. Okay? He gave this wife, Eve, to be his helper on to knowing God and to following God and on to godliness. But where's Adam in all this? Martin Luther said again, Adam should have said right from the very beginning to the serpent, shut up. God has given us a different commandment. That's right. He should have seen that snake talking to his wife, and he should have immediately snuffed that snake out by stomping on its head. I don't know if he had a hammer at this point. I don't know if he had an anvil or an axe, but she should have, right then and there, killed it. Because he knew that snakes weren't supposed to talk. He knew that non-human creatures were not supposed to talk. God had made him and him alone the steward of words. And he should have stopped it then and there. But for whatever reason, maybe he didn't have the guts to do it. But this is really, the fall begins much before when they actually took of the fruit and they ate it. The fall began when Adam was quiet. And he did not teach and lead his wife according to the word of God. This was, at this point, a headless marriage. Satan is coming in and invading this marriage, this home, this family. And Satan is throwing Adam off. He's cutting his head off. And he is directing and guiding Adam's wife, not Adam. And Adam should have answered every one of Satan's lies and every one of Satan's questions and doubts, but he does none of that. No doubt he was right there. This probably wasn't very long after the creation, maybe even was the seventh day, as Martin Luther and others surmise, but it probably wasn't very long. Adam was most likely right there by his wife's side, but why didn't he speak up? You see, it was because he refused to be the head of his family. His family fell. And husbands, there's a challenge for us there, isn't it? There's a deep challenge for us. Because you see, God has called you, husband, to lead your wife. God has called you to lead your wife, and that's what she wants in her hearts of hearts. She may say no, but that's what she wants, and that's what she needs. She needs a man to lead her according to the ways and the truths and the commandments of God. Don't be a coward, man. Don't be a coward, husband. Lead your wife. Love her. I'm not saying bark out orders to her. I'm not saying sit in your easy chair there and just yell at her. No. Love her. Lay down your life for her by teaching her and seeking to lead her by example and word according to the truth of God. That's what every mother wants. That's what every wife wants. You see, when we fail to fulfill that task, husbands, it's far worse than any Mother's Day that we could forget to give her a gift. Adam should have said, shut up. Shut up, you serpent. I don't know who's talking. But that's not truth. And I will guard my family in truth. Well, what's the result here? You see in verse 7, the result is simply shame. They were naked. And there was no problem with that before, but now they are naked and they are ashamed. And so they sought to hide their shame. Peculiar way, but a very puny and a very pathetic way to try to cover up. They sew fig leaves together. They try to cover themselves. Now we'll see later in this chapter that God is very merciful and He slays an animal to cover them, showing them the way of atonement is always through death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But it's the word atonement that's used here. They try to atone for their sin by covering it up, by hiding it, but they can't because God sees right through the fig leaves. He sees their shame. But this reminds us, doesn't it, about atonement and the fact that Christ is the only means and way of atonement. Don't try to hide your sin, because you know what? Every one of us have this in common. We all sinned. The Bible teaches that we all sinned when Adam and Eve ate from that fruit. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We all sinned there in the garden with Adam. We all, I've used this illustration before, is like we all were on Adam's back. And he was giving us a piggyback ride. And when he fell, we all fell with him. So we can't try to hide from our sin, because it's deep inside us. We were conceived in sin. And we are sinners. And the only way of erasing that sin is the one way of atonement. There's only one covering that's sufficient to cover your shame. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is He sufficient to cover your shame and my shame? Because though Eve fell and though Adam fell, the second Adam didn't fall. You remember at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus? I love to compare Genesis 3 with Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, because what do you see there? Satan tempts Jesus. He throws every arsenal of doubt. He throws every attraction at Jesus. Jesus, forget all the suffering. Don't go down that road. Forget the Word of God. Okay, you believe the Word of God, I'll give you a verse of Scripture to try to get you to confused and to doubt the other passages that clearly teach what you should do, Jesus. But what did Satan do every time? He said, no, I'm not going to doubt the Word of God, I'm going to believe it. And every time he threw back truth at the devil, and he won the victory. Where Eve fell and where Adam fell, ultimately, God holds Adam responsible here for what his wife does. Jesus did not fall. That's why he can be your Savior. Because he is perfect. And though he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And I know it's kind of distracting, isn't it? Yeah, rain's coming down. But there's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to hide from your sin, because the doors of opportunity are going to be shut. And you have an opportunity now. Son of Adam, daughter of Adam, you have an opportunity now to stop trying to cover your sin. Stop it. Stop it, please. Don't try to cover your sin, because there's going to come a day when that door of opportunity is going to be shut. And God will judge you for your sin, and you will be laid bare in complete nakedness before the throne of God's judgment. And you'll never, for all of eternity, be able to hide. Confess your sin. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His faithfulness. We thank You for His covering. We thank You for Your Word, which points us to Him and to His victory. For His sake we pray. Amen.